Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for these faithful, dear saints of God who have passed away, that are now in heaven and enjoying no more pain, no more sorrow. Wonderful fellowship, Lord. Wonderful time together with you, Lord, in your presence. No more fear, Lord, just joy and comfort in the Holy Ghost, and we thank you for that. Thank you that heaven's a real place, a literal place. It's not some kind of figment, some kind of imagination, Lord, but it is real. And Jesus, Lord, told us that it was real and that he was going to make it even better than what it was and change the location of it and take it beyond outer space, Lord, into a place that he's preparing for us. And we thank you for that. We pray for our visitors today. We thank you so much that we're seeing old friends today, that we're seeing some folks, Lord, that are coming into your will and into your house, Lord, and under your word. And we thank you for this town, Lord. We know that there's a lot of good things about this town, and we pray that you would strengthen those things that remain, Lord, and bless the people that live here, Lord, that they might see Jesus, Lord, and find your peace and your joy and your grace. Pray for our mayor and our president, Lord, and we just pray for those that are making decisions that they would remember in their decision-making, Lord, not just the will of the people, but more importantly, the will of God. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our fellowship now, Lord, bless Vacation Bible School as we prepare our lessons and invite people to come out. Lord, a blessing and privilege it is to share Jesus with little young souls, Lord. And we pray that those young people that come could, their little hearts could be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, and that they could understand what salvation is and receive the free gift of eternal life. Lord, we pray you be with the choir as they sing. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. back at 6 if God's laid something on your heart. We had so many testimonies last Sunday evening that I didn't even have a chance to preach. But it was about mothers, and it was very appropriate, wasn't it, to thank God for our mothers. Isn't that appropriate? So we spent a whole hour, everybody thanking God for their mothers and specific things that their mothers did for them. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let the ladies share testimonies and speak too as well. Not to preach, but to speak God's word as well. So first, Children's Church is dismissed, I think, through 6th grade. Is that right? So Children's Church, thank you so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Give me just a moment here, and we'll look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's good to see you all out today. I had a quote here I wanted to use in my sermon, so let me just pull that up. And I appreciate Chris. The pictures that you saw, we're going to try to get the announcements put up here eventually, and we're making a lot of improvements in our building and in our technology around here, and we now have access to the internet. We had some pictures of Scott Randolph's and Debbie Randolph's son and his wedding before church put up there. So anyway, we'll try to have some monthly events that we can share as well as the announcements before church. We know the men don't read the bulletin anyway. The wives have to keep them straight, but maybe that'll help the men. I know some of you men do read it. Appreciate all the improvements that Chris is making as well in this area. We know that Hoopston's the tech capital of the world, isn't it? Hoopston, Illinois. We are the tech capital of the world. Okay. Well, the main thing we need is the scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, let's look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, this is happening. These events are happening around AD 50. This is the second missionary journey. Remember, Paul had three missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 17 is where this takes place. If you want to study that sometime, Paul establishes the church here in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, it's about verses 1 through 6. And then he moves down to a little place called Athens. You've probably heard of Athens. Athens was the place where all the smart people that thought they were smart went and did nothing but study Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and talk about how smart they were. And so Paul hangs out in Athens, and while he's there in Athens, he starts to miss this church, and he constantly prays for all these churches that he starts, but he gets a little bit worried about them and wants to know that they're doing okay. And so he sends Timothy back. As he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back to the north, northern, what we would call northern Greece today, and he's in kind of the southern middle part of Greece in Athens to check on these people, to check up on them. Sometimes I'll send people little text messages, and I'll just say, hey, I missed not seeing you at church. Are you okay? And isn't that a good thing to do? Miss not seeing you? A little bit concerned. Is your health okay? Because the devil has a way of distracting people, doesn't he? From the will of God. Now, what we see in this whole chapter, notice what it says here in this whole, throughout this chapter. Notice here, please, verse 2. He's checking on them to make sure concerning their faith that, notice what it says, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And he doesn't want them to turn into Quakers, does he? But we see this same imagery and this same terminology throughout the whole chapter. This is a metaphor, it's a figure of speech that refers to how Satan wants to shake people and distract people. As Jesus looked at people, he said they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and they're distracted and they're shaken, and they're not people that are outside God's will. And thankfully this church was growing in Thessalonica, but people that are outside of God's will are unstable. And this terminology is used throughout this throughout this whole chapter that he just cares about people and wants to make sure that they are stable. And that's the word that we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks. Are you stable? Are you stable? And notice what he says here in verse 4. In fact, we told you before that when we were with you that we would not, that you would suffer tribulation. Sometimes when people go through testing or trials, it tends to shake them up and they don't know what to do. And some people throw a fit, don't they? They throw a fit. And what do they do when they throw a fit? Well, they're not stable, are they? They throw a fit. And so he says, we don't want you to be unstable. And then verse 5, he said that another way that people become unstable is through Satan himself. And number one, they're not established in the Scripture. That's the second verse there. They're not established in the Scripture, so they're shaken. Number two, they're not used to suffering. They don't want to suffer, and they don't like suffering, and so they're shaken by that. And so a good pastor will explain why we suffer to people. And every New Testament book talks about suffering, doesn't it? Because it's important to interpret these things correctly so that we're not, that we are stable. And then the third thing he says here, Satan himself will try to make us unstable. This is the word tempted. And the word tempted means that we're drawn away of our own lust. What does that mean? Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, James 1:13. For no man can be tempted of God, can he? But when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. What does that mean to be drawn away? It means to be unstable. You're drawn away. You're not stable. See? And isn't it the way people are? Not just today, but all throughout history. James 1 says we're like a double-minded man is like a wave of the sea. He's driven with the wind. He's tossed. A double-minded person, he's unstable in all his ways. And Satan wants to make people unstable. Have you ever seen a generation of people that's being raised today so unstable as what they are? My wife does a lot of studying, and she kind of informs me about some of the studies that she does. And she keeps track of all these different research projects that they have going on. And so, for instance, she was sharing with me this morning that the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention is pretty liberal, pretty liberal. In fact, he advocates and says that a lot of his friends that are saved believe in theistic evolution. Now, I'm not saying if somebody believes that God used evolution to create the world that they're unsaved, because that's not my job, is it? I mean, if you know, I don't believe God used evolution, do you? I believe he spoke, and you know, and when God spoke, things just were created, amen? I mean, I don't believe the world's millions of years old. But we have a whole generation of preachers today that want to say that it's okay if you believe God used evolution to create the world. That's perfectly okay. Well, then why in the world would Jesus Christ himself say, in the beginning, God created them male and female? Why in the world would Jesus say, in the beginning, God made monkeys that evolved into men and women? Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Referring to monkeys or people? Jesus didn't say, in the beginning, God made male and female monkeys, did he? Jesus said, in the beginning, God made males and females. So Jesus didn't believe in theistic evolution. So if Jesus didn't believe in theistic evolution, why would I believe in theistic evolution? Or why would I say all these preachers that believe in it are okay? They're not okay. But we live in a day where the prevailing attitude is, it doesn't matter what you believe, brother. You can believe whatever you want. It's okay. It's okay. You just believe whatever you want. Why? Because they want numbers, don't they? They want numbers, and numbers are an idol before God. They're an idol before God. And people that want numbers, by the way, where in the Bible does it say if you have 20 children in your family that you're a better family than the family that has 3 children? Think about that. Think about the idea that more people in your church always mean God's stronger in your church. If that's true, then you have to have 25 kids in your family. You women need to start taking fertility medicine, right? I mean, think about how illogical that is to say that the more people you have, the more spiritual you are. How stupid that is. That would mean Islam's better than Christianity because Islam's growing faster than Christianity is, right? So how stupid that is. But it's because people are so unstable, they're looking for something to gravitate toward, right? And they're looking for material things, aren't they? And he says here, we don't want you to be unstable. We want you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so number one, I'm going to send Timothy. I want to publicly commend Timothy, he says. Why? Because Timothy has a heart for God's people. Notice these three terms that he uses about Timothy. He's our brother. He's a minister of God, verse 2. And what? He's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He's our brother, number one. He's a minister of God, number two. And he's a worker, amen, in the will of God. And he doesn't just get up in the pulpit and preach. He visits people. He prays for people. He's at the hospital. He cares for people, right? And so there's three terms here that are used of Timothy where he publicly commends Timothy for being a strong, godly leader in the church. Number one, he's a brother. Now, what is a brother other than a really, really, really loyal friend? Amen? One of the things that studies that they've done recently is says that such a high percentage of people that are below the age of 40 have no loyalty to institutions. I mean, they just don't care about any institution. They're just not loyal. Now, that doesn't mean all of them are that way, does it? But more than ever, we have people that are disloyal. So they'll just church hop and they'll just go to, you should church hop if your pastor's not preaching the Word of God, right? But people just aren't loyal. They're not, people today are disloyal. Timothy was not that way, was he? He's called a brother, meaning what? A brother is loyal, isn't he? A friend, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's 10 different references to friendship in the book of Proverbs. But there's a friend, Proverbs chapter 18, that is sticks. Sticks means what? You're loyal, right? There's a friend that sticks closer than what? You guys know your Bible. Very good. Now, who is that friend? It's Jesus Christ, right? But it's also God's people, isn't it? I mean, sometimes you think people are your friend, and oh, they get so excited when they see you, and then it's not very long until you disappoint them, and you don't even know you disappointed them, and they're no longer your friend anymore, right? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that a true friend, right, will forgive you. A true friend will stick closer than a brother. A true friend forgives. A true friend has many wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So Timothy is loyal to people that are God's people. That's why he's called a brother, right? A brother is a loyal friend. So there's 10 different references to friend in the book of Proverbs, and those 10 references have to do with being loyal to people that are God's people. And it also says that somebody is a true friend does not forsake his father's friend. That's interesting. That if your father has a friend, then you're supposed to have that same friend. Doesn't even say that they're saved. It just says that you are loyal to your father's friends. And what do we have today? We have today so many people that are so focused on themselves that they're constantly offended because they're not focused on God, right? And if we're focused on God, we won't be constantly offended. If we're focused on God, we will be a loyal friend to the people of God, just like Timothy was to Paul. And I'm going to just want to read this one verse about friendship here. It says here in Proverbs chapter 27, it says, a true friend does not leave you if you make a mistake. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. If someone corrects you and they're giving you scripture, then you should appreciate them. Amen? And don't forsake your father's friend. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. And we need friends to be filled with wisdom. Proverbs 17:17. A true friend, the friends that you need are friends that are filled with the Word of God. And Proverbs chapter 22, a person with gracious speech is the king's friend. Why? Because if you can't control your tongue, you can't have a whole lot of friends. And maybe you thought somebody was your friend and you don't see them very much. You know what? They were never were your friend. They never were your friend. They were a hypocrite. They were not your friend if they leave you without biblical reason to leave you. But what was Jesus? Jesus was a friend to sinners, wasn't he? And you know what? That's what his enemies said about him. His enemies said that he was a friend of sinners and of harlots and of publicans. Jesus Christ was. Because Jesus, when everybody else was looking on the outside, Jesus looked at people's hearts. And he knew that everybody needed a friend. Everybody had an eternal soul that would last forever. You know what the world does? The world looks at the outside and the world says, if you don't have what I like on the outside and something that I can profit off of you, whether it be fame or fortune, whether it be money or whatever, I won't be your friend, right? But what does God say? God says, your soul and your spirit are like more important than a diamond. There's a story told of a settler in Africa from Europe that was being visited by a European friend. And the friend came inside the settler's door in Africa, and all of a sudden he felt a stone hit him in the foot, and he looked down, and guess what the stone was that hit him in the foot? It was a little African boy, wasn't an American yet, he was African, threw a stone, and it hit the visitor's foot, and he looked down, and guess what it was? It was a diamond. And that was one of the first large diamond fields that were discovered in Africa, because they were throwing stones made out of diamonds, right? They didn't understand or appreciate the value of that rock, did they? But somebody came along and somebody saw it and somebody said, hey, this is valuable. And that's the way people are with other people in the world, isn't it? They'll throw people around. They don't care about people's souls. But what's the most important thing in this world? Is it a diamond? Is it a car? Is it a house? No. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he loses his own soul? And I don't care who somebody is. If you can walk past them and not pray for them and not care about their soul, then you're like the world. It doesn't matter how they're dressed. I mean, I don't prefer looking at people with big old hoops in their ears and 10 different colored hair, right? But I'd rather look at somebody like that has a smile on their face than somebody with a suit and a tie and a Bible that has a frown and a judgment on their face, wouldn't you? And isn't that the message that Jesus had for the Pharisees when they said, don't talk to the little children? And the disciples picked up on that from the Pharisees. But Jesus said, those little children have souls too, don't they? And all those people's souls are the most important thing in this world. The most important thing in this world are the souls of people. So Timothy said, I'm going to be a brother. I'm going to be a friend. I'm going to be a person that cares to everybody that I can be a friend to. And that's what Timothy was. Paul said, I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your estate. Referring to Timothy. And we ought to commend people who have a deep love from God. From God. A deep love that are willing to go out of their way to be a friend, to be cared, to be a brother, to be loyal to people who are like sheep scattered, unstable, without a shepherd. Because that's what we need. We need pastors who care. And we need to be people who care. We need to be people who care. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? He said, be ye followers of me as I follow Jesus Christ. So we are to hold pastors in high esteem who spend time in the Word and study the Word, right? Because it's through the Word that we understand Jesus Christ loves people. And we ought to love people too. And we are to follow those pastors as they follow Christ. And we live in a cold, uncaring world, don't we? But we don't have to be cold and uncaring. We can be like Timothy. And we can commend those who, like Timothy, take their time to sacrifice their time because they love others. So if you're going to care for people, you got to be a friend. You got to be a brother. But you also need to be a servant. Mark 10 says, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, right? And so many people today want to be served. But when we get to heaven, we're going to find that the people who have the highest position in heaven, Jesus said, are those who were the most servants. And the disciples had a big argument about that and said, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, it's the one that served the most. It's the one that sacrificed the most of their time. And that's where we find peace, and that's where we find joy, is in sacrificing ourselves in the will of God. So be a servant, be a friend. But then he says that Timothy was also a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And we're getting ready to have Vacation Bible School. I love it because it's a time in our church when we have about 25 people in our church that come together and who together in a joint effort get the gospel out to people. And we have some door hangers that we've been passing out for this. But he was a laborer for this. And we can labor together with the Lord in many different ways, whether it be passing out door hangers or praying or teaching a Vacation Bible School class or inviting people or meeting with a child and praying with that child to be saved. This is what Timothy was. He was not a top-down kind of leader. He wasn't the guy that said, just listen to me and I'll do all the work. He said, hey, let's join hands and let's do the work together, right? That's one of the greatest mistakes that many leaders make is they say, I'm the boss, you listen to me. Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy said, hey, you watch me and let's do it together. We're going to serve God together. And I'm going to be out there on the front lines. I'm going to be spreading mulch. I'm going to be talking to people. I'm going to be inviting people over. And let's join hands and let's get something together done for God. Look at a church's budget. And if you can see in a church that has a $1 million budget, you know, 30% of the income going toward pop machines and going toward, you know, little programs for the church, you know, nice little fancy little restaurant and coffee shops for the church. What does that tell you? That church is focused on its own comfort, isn't it? And that's the way most of these churches are today. They're spending their budget on their own church. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we need to go out and lift up our eyes into the fields for their white to harvest. Say not 4 months. What is this, May? June, July, August, September. Say not 4 months and then cometh harvest. But what did Jesus say? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields for their white already in harvest. We don't need fancier buildings. We don't need bigger buildings. We need more Christians out in the trenches telling people about Jesus Christ. Right? That's why they met in houses, folks. That's why they met in houses and not big fancy buildings. Right? Because Christians are so comfortable, they want to come to church for 45 minutes a week and then go do their own thing like the Roman Catholics do and then come to fashion, right? But what does Jesus say? Every day, be a servant. Every day, share the gospel. Every day, go out of your way to love somebody. That's the true church right there. It's not people sitting in a pew. It's people out sharing the love of God, being a friend to somebody, listening to somebody, praying with somebody. Somebody's grieving, aren't they? Somebody's grieving. But you know what these big fancy churches are? All they are, folks, all they are is just a facade for people that want to go make money all the time. That's what they are. They're just a facade for people that want to go make money. And you look at I'll tell you the proof's in the pudding. You look at American Christianity and how many people are reading their Bible in the last 30 years, and it is in major decline. If they're so successful, how come so many fewer people are reading their Bible in America than ever before? Because they're not successful. They're excuses for people that want to come sit in church and not serve God. That's what they are. And are there exceptions? MacArthur's church is an exception to that. There are exceptions. But what I'm saying is, we need to be caring for people and living Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Paul said, in all things, Jesus is to have the preeminence in all places. And why aren't people stable? Because they're bouncing around from one addiction to the other, aren't they? They're bouncing around from one hurt to the other. They say, I'm never going to remarry because I've been hurt so bad. You know what? If your husband or wife left you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can remarry in God's will, and being God's will. You can. People say, well, preacher, you're a compromiser. No, I'm giving you scripture. You know, God wants you to be stable. He wants you to be loved. He wants you to be comforted. But today we have people that have been hurt so bad, they won't love anybody else, will they? Why? Because they don't trust anybody because they've been hurt by people. Well, only Jesus Christ can heal you from that. Only Jesus Christ can love you and help you and heal you and comfort you like that sheep he took up in his arms and he just loved on it. But you've got to be in the Word. You've got to love the Scripture. You've got to come under the sound of a true pastor and listen to the pastor who's teaching you the Word of God. And you got to go out of your way to love others if you're going to be loved by God. You've got to love others and forgive others. And the body is to be a living organism of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, the body itself is one of the most stable things. Our body is one of the most stable things that God has ever created. And human being, the bone structure of a human being is the most basic component, right? More important than pretty much any other organ, our bones hold us together. And if the hand says, 1 Corinthians 12, to the mouth, I have no need of thee, or if the stomach says to the hand, I have no need of thee, I'm just the stomach, how's that stomach supposed to survive if the hand goes on strike and the hand doesn't feed the stomach? Then the hand's going to get weak, right? What's the problem? The problem is people are so individualized and thinking about their own little schedule and their own little lives that they're not realizing we as a church are together, working together. We are a family. And when one member suffers, every member suffers. And everybody has a job to do, and that job is a blessing to everybody else. Right? It doesn't matter if it's opening the church doors or preaching or teaching. I mean, certain jobs have to come first. They have to, because people have to get fed or they're going to get weak. But everybody has an important job to do. And so when everybody's doing their job, when everybody's doing what they've been called by God to do, you don't have to be good at everything, but you got to be doing something for God. And so what he's saying is that the body is designed to be stable. That's what it's designed to be, stable. But that means if it's stable, then all the members of the body have to be working together to do their job. And the pastor is to come together and really equip people for the work of the ministry. And Timothy was doing that, number one, by telling them to be focused on Scripture. That's called here, establish you in the faith. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be stable, you've got to be in the Word, and you've got to be faithful to church, and it's good to be in Sunday school. And even if your parents don't make you go, you need to go yourself, right? I mean, you're not going to die if your spouse stays home and you go. You're not going to have cardiac arrest. So just be stable and be faithful to Sunday school, to church, to Sunday evening. You know, I get so discouraged when I spend 25 hours on one Sunday evening sermon. Can you imagine that? Say, that's crazy. Well, I like doing it. You know, I like studying the Scripture. And I have 30 people in church on Sunday night sometimes, and I've spent 30 hours or so on a sermon. You say, how could you do that? I just like Scripture. I like studying the Scriptures. You know, but if you're able to come on Sunday night, why don't you come? You know, if you're not able, don't come. If you want to sit home and watch Seinfeld or whatever you want to do, stay home, watch Seinfeld. It's not gonna hurt Jesus any, is it? But it's gonna hurt the body. Right? It's gonna hurt the body. So what we're saying is that just learn to be in God's will. And if you're in God's will, you won't be so emotional and cranky all the time. See? If you're in God's will, you won't be unstable. And where does God's will start? It starts in being in the Word, being in church, right? And I got after some people not too long after I got here about their wives running their homes. Your wife's not supposed to run your home. Husband, you are. You're supposed to set the example. You're supposed to be the leader, right? And so be a leader. Don't be a follower. Be a leader. Be the head of your home. You know, be a friend to your wife. Be a friend to your children. But you men need to be leaders. That's what God's designed you to do, to be the leader. Don't just listen to your wife all the time and be a wimp. You know, if your wife's doing something wrong, tell her. You're wrong. You know, don't say, oh, I can never correct my wife. Ooh. You know, she's going to come down on me. You know, that's the problem. You're just a wimp. Stand up. Be the leader. Be the head. Don't criticize your wife more than you encourage her. That's stupid, isn't it? That's what Satan does. Satan wants to criticize people more than he wants to encourage them. But be strong. Be a leader. Be a man. And you know what? You know, I think it's been such a problem in Hoopston. It's because of this beauty contest. I think because of this beauty contest in Hoopston, you have a culture where women want to run everything. And some of us men have let them do that because of this beauty contest. You know, that's why some of the men are not men in Hoopston, because it's all about how a woman looks. You know what? Life is not all about how women look. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 31 says this: favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what the Bible says. And if Hoopston culture is wrong, we need to tell Hoopston culture, you're wrong. The Bible's right. Women are not to be worshipped, amen? They're to be respected and honored, aren't they? But only Jesus is to be worshipped. Only Jesus is to be worshipped. And so what Timothy is, he is a strong leader, isn't he? And so many churches don't want pastors to be strong leaders. So many churches want pastors to be like Micah and his little idol in the book of Judges. You just tell us what to do, and we'll tell you what to do, and you just do it. And we'll give you your little check, and you just shut up and tell it. That's why so many pastors, so many churches are. They want a pastor that they can boss around rather than let God boss both of them around. Right? But that's not what Timothy was. That's not what Paul was. Paul was going to tell people what God said, whether they liked it or not. Because that's what we need to hear. And he was a friend, wasn't he? He wasn't a bully. You know, I get so tired of when you are a godly leader, people say, oh, well, he's a bully. No, you're not. You're just telling people what God says. Right? But people will slander you if you do what's right. Oh, you don't want to go to the First Baptist Church. They have a dress code. We've never had a dress code. Not one time have we ever had a dress code. But you know what? When you stand up and you say, thus saith the Lord, people are going to lie about you, aren't they? They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say evil things about you. Why? Because they don't like God, do they? They don't like God messing with their little comfort zone. Well, God is God, and we'll all be glad when we get to heaven that we were led by the Holy Spirit and the Bible, the Word of God. So let's not be unstable. Let's be loyal. Let's be friends. Let's tell people what they need to hear. Let's lead by example, like the American Indians led by example. And if a chief didn't go to war back in the 1800s, guess what? He was no longer chief. Because that's what the American Indians said about their chief. If you can't fight, you can't be chief. And our leaders must be out there in the world, talking to people. And so we have to be the same way. We have to be out there in front of people, talking to people about things, and loving people, and listening to people. But notice what he says second. We get back to this. Man, I hate being out of time. I'm out of time already. I just got started. But he says here in verse 4, we've got to help people understand when they suffer what it is. And I just want to give you a couple little things here before I stop. Suffering sometimes is our own sin, isn't it? And we got to admit that, right? I mean, if I can't balance my checkbook and I have to file bankruptcy, I can't say, well, it's too bad that I just have to file bankruptcy. So-and-so was just mean to me. Right? That's the way a lot of people are. No, it's because, you know, 2 minus 2 equals 0. No matter how I feel, if I spend more money than I take in, I'm not balancing my checkbook. I'm suffering because of my own sin, right? But we also suffer sometimes because we do what's right and people don't like it. People in our own family don't like it, right? I mean, how many times has someone in my own family, I won't name any names, tried to get me to drink beer? Well, after about 15 times, they finally realized I wasn't going to drink beer with them. Right? But I'm just saying, they were persistent, weren't they? Satan is persistent, isn't he? And you'll have people in your own family try to get you to sin and try to make fun of you. And sometimes we suffer because we're swimming upstream. We're swimming against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's just hard sometimes to be a Christian. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And so we have different morals. We have different, not just different morals, we have different thoughts, different ideas than what the world has. They have a completely different set of values. They have relativism, where right can be wrong and wrong can be right if you want it to. And we have something called absolutism, where this book's always right and sin's always wrong. And that's just the way it's going to be because Jesus said so, right? And we're not going to fit in with a world that has relativism. So we suffer sometimes because we don't agree with them. Doesn't mean that we have to be rude, does it? We ought to still be sweet, amen? Because our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. And people that don't consider that third issue there, they're not taught about Satan, they always take things personal, don't they? Why? Because they don't believe in Satan. Satan doesn't want you to believe in him. As long as he can run your life, he doesn't want you to believe in him, and he's just as happy as he can be. He don't want people believing in him, because when people stop believing in Satan, they start blaming the other race, don't they? Isn't that what Barack Obama taught, 8 years of heresy? You know, the problem is another race. No, the problem is Satan. And when people got a problem with race, they got a problem with grace. They got a problem with grace. Because God says we're supposed to love every race, and there's only one race, newsflash. He hath made of all nations, of one people, all nations, Acts chapter 17. There's only one race. And the problem is our heart, isn't it? But Satan wants to get people constantly fighting each other, doesn't he? Satan's constantly trying to get people to forget about him and think about other things, and to blame people and not blame Satan. So a good pastor will not more than Jesus, but will talk to you often about remembering who your enemy is. It's not people, is it? It's Satan. And if we remember that, and thank you, Dan, for all the amens. But if we will remember that, Satan is our enemy, not people, we won't have all these conflicts, will we? Because we'll be nice to people that are not nice to us. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for Timothy, the man of God, the preacher of God. Thank you, Lord, that he taught people what the Bible said, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would be stable, that we wouldn't feel sorry for ourselves and be discouraged. And we know we're going to suffer, Lord, sometimes of our own sins, sometimes sins of others. Sometimes because we live in a fallen world, Lord. It's not anybody's fault. It's just a matter of the fall. But Lord, help us not to be unstable. Help us not to have pity parties, as we often do, Lord. And if people are honest, Lord, all of us are honest. We need, Lord, to be stable. Build our house upon the rock. Because we know, Lord, that the rains are going to come. The floods are going to come. We're going to have hard times. But Lord, help us to build our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed this morning, I wonder, is there somebody here that said, Pastor, I have been so unstable, I need to make an apology. I forgot my enemy was Satan. I started being mean to somebody. I'm not ever supposed to be mean to anybody, but I did that. Lord, forgive me. And then maybe you're here today and you say, I don't really need to apologize to anybody. I just need to be in the Word. I need to be in church. I need to be in Sunday school. Or I need to encourage somebody else that's being unstable. I want to be a servant myself. And I just been focused on myself, and I just need to go encourage somebody else. Maybe there's somebody here that says, I just need a vacation. Nothing wrong with that. Listen, if you're tired, sometimes God just wants you to take a vacation, amen? Maybe that's you. But you say, Lord, help me to be stable in these three areas. Understanding Satan, understanding suffering, and understanding Scripture. Lord, help me to be stable. Thank you, Jesus, that you are stable. In your name I pray. Amen.